Now, the ushers have a little handout for you. And if you've been with our series, we've been talking about restoration. Everybody say restoration. It's restoration. So we've been talking about restoration. And so we'd ask you to dive in online and join in our teaching in this series. It's been a life-changing series. And so today we're going to talk about restoration of intercession, part number three. Restoration of intercession, part number three. So our opening scripture is in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. It says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing," everybody say times of refreshing, "come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive or keep or retain until the times of restoration of all things." Everybody say times of restoration, "which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So notice that there are times, plural, and times, plural, of restoration and refreshing. I mean, there's more than one. So everyone should be experiencing times of refreshing, and they come from the presence of the Lord. And that sets up for you to get restored because you're in his presence. And we talked extensively about that in the past before. And so we said that heaven keeps or retains Jesus until the time of restoration of all things occurs. And so, in other words, Jesus is not coming back for a devastated church, but for a glorious church. And so he's not coming back for a defeated church, but a victorious church. And so we have to really see things from heaven's perspective. Though the world may be getting darker and darker and gloomier and harder, there's perilous times, as the Bible teaches. But the truth of the matter is, the church is to live victorious in Christ. The church is supposed to live triumphant in Christ. Now, W.E. Vine's Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament Words defines restoration as, number one, to set in order. Two, to repair. Or, so he says, there's things that needs to be repaired or reparations that need to be made. And then three, to restoration of estates to rightful owners. And fourthly, the balancing of accounts. The balancing of accounts. And see, you might get taken from, stolen from, broken into on the earth, but God makes it right because he's the judge of all. He's the Lord of all. God is a restorer. God, our Father God, is a master restorer. He's a turnaround specialist. Hallelujah. And so to restore is defined to give back, to deliver. That means, number three, a renewal of covenant broken. That means if we've been messing up, fouling up, excuse the expression, screwing up, then we can get it right because God is a righteous God. Hallelujah. He's a merciful and faithful God. Isn't that good? So you can be restored to a righteous relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Father God. That's a good place to say amen. Fourth, it means giving or bringing a person back. It means to mend, to furnish completely. So God can mend things that have been torn apart in your life. And so we said before, friends, that Satan is out to destroy, to disrupt, and to devastate our lives. John 10:10 tells us that the thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. So what's his MO or his modus operandi or his mode of operation? He's not coming to be your friend. The enemy comes to, the thief comes to take stuff from you, to break stuff concerning you, to destroy stuff that belongs to you. The word devastate, as we said before, means to destroy or ruin or to overwhelm or overpower. But we said, but whatever you're going through right now is not too big for God to handle. See, in the natural, it may seem as though it's impossible and that there's no way out. But that's in the natural. That's not in God. That's not in Christ. That's not in the Word of God, nor in the will of God for your life. Because God, when God, there's always a way out. And God is famous for turning things around. And God is a restorer. He's our master restorer. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. So it's not over until God says it's over. And God never says it's over until you win, until we win. Amen. He doesn't call the game until we win. Isn't that good? God makes it right for us. Now listen to Joel chapter 2, verse 23 through 27. It says, be glad then, you children of Zion. That's this Old Testament typology of New Testament church. So you got to be glad. You children of the church, you people of God in the body of Christ, rejoice in the Lord your God. Those are action items or directions for us. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore. Everybody say restore. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Everybody say, God, deal wondrously with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. He will deal wondrously. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am what? The Lord, the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. There's no one like you. My people shall never be put to shame. And so we said these are the two pillars of the cornerstone of our words of promise that we are to embrace, because God has declared this is a year of restoration. He's declared that this is a season and time of restoration. In other words, by faith, you lay hold of these words of promise. You stand on the promises of God, because faith stands on the word of God. You might not have nothing under your feet but the word of God, but you're standing on good ground. Hallelujah. When God said it, he will do it. If he spoke it, he will make it good. Hallelujah. Now listen to these prophecies that we received. One was when we were at a conference in March, in the month of March, at a Supernatural Leadership Conference with Mark and Trina Hankins, Pastor Mark and Trina. He operates in the office of a prophet and teacher. And so he says, in 2019, there will come a measure of blessings that you've never seen. Listen to this. God is taking you from a small place of struggle and shame to a large place of abundance. There are greater doors, the anointing and blessing. The gospel will go around the world. Jesus is your shepherd, and he is leading you to a new place he has prepared, a new place for you to be refreshed. Receive the word. Go in the spirit and in prayer, and everything will be enlarged to you. Declare 2019 is a year of restoration. God is bringing me from a small place of shame and confusion into a wealthy place of abundance and refreshing. 2019 is a year of receiving double for my trouble. Isn't that good? Now here's a word, prophetic word, also given by Dr. Jerry Savelle, who often operates in the office of a prophet and teacher as well. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20:20, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. That means if you believe the word, you'll be established, because God and his word are one. And he said, believe his prophets, and so shall you prosper. In other words, so these are modern-day prophets, people who stand in the office of a prophet, giving a word from the Lord. And it's up to us to make the choice to believe it, to receive it, and act accordingly upon it. Okay, he said this, my word is at work, so be at peace. Listen to what it said, beautiful. The words of the adversary are about to cease. He thought he had you, but I've always come through. I'm turning things around just like I said I would do. It's never over until I've had my say. That's why I'm called the truth and the way. I watch over my word when you choose to stand, and I bring deliverance again and again. So never give up and refuse to give in. It's almost over. You're about to win. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And so what's our part to participate and cooperate in his restoration work? What's our part? Well, friends, it's imperative that to you and I that we demonstrate, We have to demonstrate our faith in God's ability and willingness to turn our captivity and restore us by these three things that we need to do. We have to demonstrate our faith in God's ability, not our own effort or our own ability, but in God's ability. So we have faith in God. Number one, by decreeing and saying it. So we have to say, restore. As we've shared before in Isaiah 42, that no one says restore. So faith begins by talking it. So we should be charging the atmosphere with restoration words. Restoration expectation. Don't leave home without a restoration mindset, a mentality, and a mouth. So we ought to say it. So say it with me. Say, my Father God is turning our captivity and restoring all things in my life. Amen, amen. All right, number two, make your thoughts conform to God's word. So you renew your mind daily. Now, many of us, all of us, hopefully, bathe and hygiene our bodies daily. But how many know you got to hygiene your head daily? Because you could develop stinking thinking. You know, our hair stays combed longer than our mind stays renewed. So you gotta know where the mind goes, the man or woman follows. It's mind over matter. And what's on your mind matters. Amen? If the devil can defeat you in the mind, he can defeat you. That's where the battleground is. The battle is in the mind, because as you think in your heart, so are you. If you think wrong, you'll believe wrong, and you'll talk wrong, and things, you'll act wrong, and things will go wrong. It all hinges on your thinking. Are you listening to me? So you got to do a daily checkup from the neck up. Because we got to say, what thoughts are coming into my mind? Because you have worry is the proof and litmus test and evidence that there are two. You have a mind that's divided, worry and anxiety. It's between destructive thoughts and legitimate thoughts. And as Dr. Carolyn Leaf says, when you think destructive thoughts, toxic thoughts, you have toxicity in your brain. In other words, that those thoughts take up mental real estate and cause temporary brain damage. That means you stop thinking right and you start believing wrong and you start talking wrong. Worry is basically temporary atheism. You don't believe God is taking care of it, so you carry the care of it. I'm talking to somebody this morning. He said, cast all your what? Cares on him, for he cares for us. When you have it, he doesn't have it. And if he doesn't have it, he can't work on it and work it out for you, because you're trying to work it out between your ears. Woo! And so you need to get a restoration mindset. So you got to think about it. If I set my mind, the Bible says in Colossians 3:2, set your minds. King James says set your affections, but really it's your mind. Set your minds and keep them set and amplify on things above, the higher things. See, so we're going low because we're thinking low. We're going broke because we're thinking broke. You're getting sicker because you're thinking sickly. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's not my message today, but that to help somebody. I won't charge you for it. Hallelujah. Number three, your words must agree with God's word. Just not at church, but at home, around your family and friends. You can't have crazy talk in your bedchambers or in your boardroom or in your kitchen or in the bathroom. You can't get stuck in traffic and get locked up on 410 or I-10 or 1604 and say, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the formula is M equals H plus A. In other words, heart plus abundance equals what's coming out of your mouth. So if you got wrong words coming out of your mouth, then you got wrong words in your heart in abundance. So you got to have words, the word of restoration in your heart, in your spirit, appropriately. So that comes out of your mouth. So every time something pressures you, every time something pushes you, something comes against you, what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart in abundance. Hallelujah. You got to have good words on your job environments, your work environments. See, our Father God is ready to restore everything the adversary, the devil, has stolen from us, to turn away our devastation in our life to restoration. Everybody say, from devastation to restoration. But in order to do it, he must have someone declare restoration. He must have you and I thinking restoration thoughts. We have to give God something to work with. In other words, we have to demonstrate our faith in his ability to restore things in our lives. And so we're talking about restoration of intercession, because prayer is a key component. Someone once said it this way, Bible reading and feeding is like food. Prayer is like breathing. If you stop eating, you stop breathing. But if you stop breathing, you can't eat. So how's your prayer life? Jesus said it this way in Luke. We read it in our devotionals a few days ago. He said, men ought to always pray and not faint. Faint from what? Faint from praying. Prayer is proof that you trust God. You trust his process. You trust his plans for your life. See, victory can be facilitated by our effective intercession. Now, I know this is not in my outline, John, but if you can put up 1 Samuel 12:23. Why do we need to pray, Pastor? I thought you have to do all the praying. No. Every Christian has an obligation to do their own praying. You have to do your own praying, because your first kind of responsibility is for your family and those in your sphere of influence, particularly if they're not saved, if they're not born again believers and Christ followers, and if they're not, they're steeped in sin or darkness. Now listen what Samuel says. He said, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against who? The Lord, in ceasing to pray for you. Not pray for myself, because some people are more narrow-minded when it comes to prayer. They think, me, my three favorite people, me, myself, and mine, us four, no more. In other words, who are you praying for? We see Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 praying for a wicked and wretched people. The first recorded intercessory prayer was for people who did not serve God, who did not love God. That means that prayer extended beyond the borders of his family and his possessions. That prayer extended to people who weren't even thinking about God. Sodom and Gomorrah. He had a heart for those people that were going to be eternally lost. And he stood in the gap and talked to the Lord. He said, would you not spare it for 50 righteous, for 40 righteous, for 30 righteous, for 10 righteous? See, some of us sometimes get so holy, we sprout wings like angel wings. But we got to be thinking about who's lost. Who's lonely in our family? Who's disconnected? Amen. He said, don't sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray. He said, but I will teach you the good and right way. Now let's go to another scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Why pray? Why is there a restoration prayer? Because prayer is proof that we trust God, that we trust his plan, his process, and his methodology. And then prayer, he said, John Wesley said it this way, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life. By our prayer life. He's limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. What are you asking? Jesus taught in the parable of the parable on the mountain. And he said that ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receives. Everyone that seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the doors will be open. What knocking are you doing? What seeking are you doing? What asking are you? Are the people you know in your family line that are not serving God? They're running with the enemy of our soul. And you should let the love of God constrain you to say, Lord, I want to see them saved. I want to see them come into the kingdom. I want to see them born again. I want to see them serving God. Hallelujah. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. In other words, be incessant in prayer. That means you're not just all the time on your knees. You got to go to work. You got to go to the bathroom. You got to do other things. But that means you always maintain a heart and attitude of prayer. Isn't that good? All right. Now let's look at one more scripture, Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6 and verse 7. 6 and 7. Philippians 4:6 and 7. He said, be anxious for what? Nothing, but in what? Everything in by prayer. Everything by prayer. You're going through HEB or Walmart and Target, you're what? Praying. Everything. Every decision big, every decision small. You're praying about everything. You're praying everywhere. You're praying on location. You're praying all the time, talking to the Lord about it. You're going to shop for a new car, you're talking to the Lord. You're bringing the Lord with you. Lord, should I buy this? Should I get this? You're praying. He said, don't worry about what? Nothing. Because we said before, worry is to have a mind divided between legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. So in the life of the believer, there's three circles. There's the worry circle, and then there's the prayer circle, and then there's a thanksgiving circle. So in the worry circle, there should be nothing. He said, be anxious for what? Nothing. In the prayer circle, he said, it should be everything. And in the, he said, prayer and supplication with what? It comes with it. The thanksgiving, that means in everything. Thessalonians tells us, in everything, give thanks. For that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In other words, you don't thank God for everything. You thank God in everything. Are you listening to me? Let your requests be made known to who? To God. You're talking to God. You got to not worry about. When you start worrying, you're telling God you don't exist. I don't trust you. I don't believe that you can handle this. So I have to jostle it back and forth in my mind. I have to vacillate it back and forth in my mind. In other words, nothing should be in there. We often said worry, as Jesus described in Matthew chapter 6, is a sin. Some people say, well, that guy smokes dope. That guy's on crack. That guy's an adulterer or a fornicator. That person's in sin. No, but there's people sinning in the church because they're worrying. And Jesus said, don't worry about your needs. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about nothing. It's spiritual contraband. It's illegal substance for you to retain. He didn't say carry your cares. He said cast your cares. Hallelujah. Now let's look at Romans chapter 8. Y'all getting something out of this today? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. We're going to dive into a little bit more because Jesus, is, we celebrate Jesus risen. But he's risen. What is he doing? He's sitting up in heaven sitting by a pool, drinking pineapple juice with his legs crossed. No, Jesus is doing something right now. Now, what we have to receive is Jesus' ministry for this present time. Too often we look back and say, well, Jesus is done, we thank you. No, but what is Jesus doing right now? One of his ministries is that of an intercessor. Let's look at this scripture here. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we are. But the Spirit himself makes intercession. Everybody say intercession. For us with groaning which cannot be uttered. In other words, the Amplified says it this way. P.C. Nelson said it this way. He said that means words you can't articulate in your own understanding or your own language. In other words, there's a spiritual language that comes to bear in this case. And he said, for he who searches the heart knows whether the mind is spirit, because he makes what? Intercession. Everybody say intercession. Intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, though he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And then whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now it gets really, it's simple, but it's profound. Listen to the verse 31. What should we say to these things? What things are coming up against you? What things are taking life and the love of God, trying to take it from you? What should we say to these things? Well, he tells us what to say. He tells us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Are you listening to it? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, if you study Romans chapter 8, all things are in there three times. The word spirit is in the chapter 21 or 22 times. So it's talking about your partnership with the Holy Spirit. It's the life in the spirit. And then he tells all things. He said he'll freely give us all things. And we said all things will work together for what? Our good. In verse 28. All things mean what? All things. Anything and everything. Anything about your marriage. Anything about your family. Anything about your finances. Anything about your future. Anything about your health, your wealth, your well-being. All things. Now, it's got one negative connotation. That means the devil brings things against us. He said in verse 37, which we're not reading, nay, in all these things. And all the negative things that the devil brings us. Nakedness, famine, peril, sword, persecution, problems, pressure, pain, the whole litany, the whole list. All those things he brings to you and me, he said, in all those things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he said all these things. Look at verse 33. He who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So who's going to charge you up and bring an accusation and charge against you? Who is he who condemns? Listen to this. Listen to this. Beautiful. It is Christ who died. We talked about that extensively last week. And furthermore, is also risen. We have the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection that's on our behalf. Who is even at the right hand of God. But he's doing something else. Listen, who also makes intercession for us. Everybody say intercession. So notice both the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ are intercessors. Why do we need to intercede? And why do we need an intercessor? Great questions. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. He says, be strong in the Lord and power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against what? The wiles of strategies, schemes, the trickery, the deceits of the devil. Where's he trying to deceive you? In the mind. He's trying to get you to get a hold of your mind. He said, be strong in the Lord, not strong in yourself, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on this whole panoply, this whole armament of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles, strategies, craftiness, trickery of the mind of the devil. That word devil is just basically talking about his purposes, his methodology. It means diablos, which means he's trying to penetrate and make a hole and make one road, which is the road of your mind. He's trying to get in so he can control your mind. So if he can control your mind, he can control you. If he can defeat you in the mind, he can defeat Now listen to verse 12. For we wrestle. Now notice the word against is in this verse five times. So what is the Holy Spirit? He's screaming at us through the Apostle Paul. He's screaming at us. You wrestle not against human beings, flesh and blood. So we often say your problems are 99.9% spiritual problems. They have a spiritual root cause to them. Yeah, you might be having a little bit of tiff with cousin Pookie and cousin Ray Ray, and your daughter Susie Jane or Sally Sue, you might be having a relational schism with them, but your problems are spiritual because you don't wrestle against what? Flesh and blood, but against principality, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in the heavenly places. There is a spirit realm that we don't know much about, but that is a realm that's warfare is going on. And because Satan's a defeated foe, the only realm that he can operate in now effectively is the mental realm, the reason realm. And if he can keep you in that realm, he'll defeat you 100 times out of 100. You can be born again, spirit-filled Christian, and still living defeated, destroyed, and devastated. Amen. Everybody say victory through intercession. Now let's keep going. So no, he says against rulers of darkness. Now just a note, there's a rank and order to the realm of our enemy, our adversary. In other words, rulers control areas of darkness. They control believers who give them consent through their ignorance, consent, or disobedience. They can yield to it. That way they can run off the rails or run off the reservation and disobey and deny the Lord. They don't even live a Christian life. But they also control unbelievers, those that are not saved. So somebody unsaved, not following Christ, don't belong to Christ, you got to deal with that enemy. Because the gospel is not being hid from them for no reason or happenstance. The gospel, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, that the gospel is hid because the God of this world has blinded their minds. See, blind minds are worse than blinded eyes. Has blinded the minds of those that don't believe. He said, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine into them. Now let's keep going. Verse number 13. Keep going. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to what? Stand. Now notice the word stand, withstand, stand is there. What do you got to do? You got to stand in prayer. You got to stand in intercession. Some people think, well, the will of God's supposed to follow me like ripe cherries off of a tree. No. Or ripe apples off of a apple tree. No. Sometimes you have to contend for the faith. You got to contend in faith, because your fight is not a flesh and blood human being fight. Your contest is to stand against them. It doesn't mean you go and get your fist up. You got to get your faith up. And some of y'all are going to get your fight back. and not get, that means get your faith back. All right. So, and he said, in your feet shed prop of the preparation of God, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Look at verse 16. That's awesome. Quench all the fiery darts. Where are they coming? They flaming missiles. The Amplified says, flaming missiles that come into your brain. Anybody ever been in a situation where you got 1,000 thoughts a minute coming at you? And they weren't good. They were negative. Well, that's an evil day. That's fiery darts coming. You're never going to get your answer to prayer. You're never going to get healed. You're never going to see that thing turn around in your life. You're never going to, what do you think you are? You're going to get something from God? You've been living so poorly and badly. You got to put that faith shield up. Look at this. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Where? In the Spirit, watching therefore unto and persevering and supplication for all saints. Praise God. Now let's go to Daniel. I'm just going to look at a couple of illustrations here and close up so you can see this. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, because this is an illustration, a Bible illustration of a need of, for an intercess with somebody interceding and a need, this spiritual warfare that we go against. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. I'll just read it off here. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3-4 weeks. In other words, we know Daniel, mourning is just term for fasting. He was fasting in prayer. I ate no pleasant food. So you can fast TV. You can fast social media. Be good for some of us, perhaps. And no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. For 21 days, we often call it a Daniel fast. So he didn't, you can say he probably didn't eat any sugar, sweets, or meat. He didn't eat any meat. And now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris. Keep going. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of fast. His body was like beryl, and his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire. His arms and feet were burnished bronze in color, and the sounds of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. They ran from the prayer meeting. Okay. So therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength was remained in me, and my vigor was turned frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his word, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in deep sleep on my face and with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me and made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hand. So in other words, Daniel was laying out, and then somebody touched him and got up. And he said to me, "O Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. For while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. For he said, do not fear, Daniel, from the what?" Now, wait a minute now. He started praying and fasting for 21 days. But this angel is telling him from the what? First day God heard him. Why do we have to intercede sometimes? It's not like God's hard of hearing. But there is spiritual interference that we have to war against and deal with. Now, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were what? Heard. And I have come because of your words. Now, keep going. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. How many days? 21 days. So there was warfare in the unseen spiritual realm that kept that answer from coming to Daniel. He said, behold, Michael, who was an archangel, chief of princes, came to help me, and I had been left alone, and there was with the kings of Persia. That means the enemy is still stopping them. If you can take the veil off your eyes, you would see that the whole very atmosphere is congested with hostile forces. We're in this world, but not of this world. Do you think the enemy wants you to get everything back that he's taken from you? Do you think the enemy wants to see all your family and your friends and your loved ones saved and serving God? You think he's going to turn over and say, "Hey, yeah, you can have everything." No, he's fighting against you. Are you listening to me? And so the Holy Spirit helps us to intercede in the weakness, in our weaknesses, to intercede here on the earth in prayer and withstanding against the enemy's resistance and spiritual interference. The spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle at times we must endure. The Holy Spirit helps us. Jesus, our Lord, lives in heaven interceding for us to God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and King, right now, as our great high priest, is in heaven. And he ministers and operates in the office of an intercessor for us today. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that you have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So we can't sit there and say, well, God maybe didn't hear me. Well, what's taking God so long? Why isn't anything happening? You're talking to your spouse or talking to your friends, and you're starting to complain and criticize and condemn. I was like, what, why is this not happening? Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why does God have to go through this? We have our part to play. For we do not have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but at all points tempted as we are, without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? Grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy, keep that in mind, and find grace to help in time of need. So just as the Old Testament, Old Covenant had duties, the priests under the Old had duties performing more than their annual function, so Jesus our Lord, he entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies and once and for all and with his blood obtained redemption for us. So he did that. He died on the cross, shed his blood, and took that blood to the heavenly Holy of Holies, offered it on the mercy seat of heaven, and paid for all of our sins, past, present, future. Now, anything present or future, we have to confess it to get rid of it, because forgiveness of sins is a response to mercy, of the mercy of God, and is part of our covenant rights and privileges as a believer. Amen. And so he says, but he stands in another office as a high priest. He feels as a mediator. Everybody say mediator. It is the mediatorial high priest between God and man. No man can reach the Father except through Jesus Christ. Mediator means the only way to God. Now, Jesus said in John 14:6, I'll just quote it because of time. I am the way. He's talking to Philip and his disciples. I am the way. He didn't say a way. Now, you need to hear that very clearly. He didn't say a way. He said the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except but by me. Now, wait a minute. Some people try to go to the Father outside of Jesus. Some other religions might even teach Jesus just a good prophet. He was just a good teacher. You don't have to receive Jesus. No, Jesus is everything. He's the centerpiece. He's the starting point. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's everything. You got to go through Jesus. He even said, pray to the Father in my name. So his name represents all he was, he is, and he will ever be. Acts 4:12 says that this, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name. Whose name we're talking about? Jesus. That is given whereby we must be saved or receive salvation. Acts 4:12. And then in Timothy, he tells us that there is one mediator between God and one. Everybody said there's not many, but one. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, God's will, it says in verse 4, that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth that we need to understand and embrace? That there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Are you listening to me? And so you have to understand that that one way is the only way. Amen? So Jesus Christ, as our mediator of the new covenant, stands ready to connect, commit, and confer the new covenant to all those who believe and receive the way of salvation. We receive Jesus as Lord and personal Savior. We're born again. See, you can't, Mary won't get you into heaven. Buddha won't get you into heaven. Amen. Muhammad won't save you. It's only Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. I guess we got, and if you look in the book of Acts, there was always a reference to the way, the way. People were coming against the way. Why? Because Jesus said narrow is the way. And that narrow way means you got to come through me to get to God. Now, we think because we got saved, born again, we can go around Jesus. No, he's still the way. He wasn't just once the way. He is still the way. And so we go to the Father through Jesus. So then the moment a person accepts Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, Jesus becomes his or her high priest. The moment that he becomes their personal, he becomes their priestly intercessor. Now, some people have thrown out the baby with the bathwater and say, well, there's no priest. Well, there is one great high priest. I don't have time to talk at all about that. But so you don't have to go through a human priest, but you have to go through your great high priest. That's what Jesus is doing today. He's your high priest. Where is he? In heaven. He's passing heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us continually. Look at Hebrews 7:25. For therefore he is able to save them to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, as I'm closing up, I want to remind you that Jesus is not out of office. He's not on vacation. He's not ignoring the emails, in a sense. So people say, well, he's not responding to me. No, he's not out of office. He's never stepped aside from his duties. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. No one but Jesus can act as our high priest, as our mediator, or intercessor with the Father. Praise the Lord. There's a lot more to be said on that, but I just because of time. So I want you to think of this, friends, that the Holy Spirit is there to help us get what God has promised in his covenant to us through Jesus. And part of that is restoration. Part of that is healing. Part of that is deliverance. Part of that is family salvation and family peace. Part of that is your name written in heaven. Now let's read that one more time. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. He always lives to make intercession. Now, this word save in the Greek, sozo, also is translated heal or whole. We see in Matthew 9:22, the whole here is in the same word as save here in Hebrews 7:25. In other words, the woman with the inner, he said, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Now, this is a little tough part here. Because see, this explains how some people can be healed, delivered, get restored, even though they haven't been close to God. Or perfect in their living for God. See, of course, God doesn't heal because someone has backslidden or because someone has poor church attendance. He heals them because they come to him the right way. Now, how are you going to get your victory? You got to come to God the right way. Are you listening to me? See, God always possesses the quality of mercy. Mercy is often lacking in mankind. This part of intercession is to approach Father and plead for mercy. That's why he said, come boldly to the throne to do what? Why are you going there? To argue with him and say, God, do you know what's going on in my family? Do you understand what's going on in my house right now? I'm mad at you. No, you come to him the right way. Because God is not the fault. He's not to be blamed. He's not the one causing the money to be lacking in your house. He's not the one causing you to be pain, experience pain in your body. He's not the one causing your family to be split up and splintered and schismatic. I mean, schisms and division in your family. He's not the one causing your son, your daughter, your spouse to be on alcohol or drugs or something like that. God's not the one. But he said, come to me boldly to the throne of grace so you may obtain mercy. Woo! Glory to God. And find grace to help in time of need. See, too often we approach and pray and attempt to intercede from our frustrations, our fretfulness, and our fury. In other words, we approach and intercede, but it's the mercy of God to heal, to forgive, to restore, to deliver. See, we either think one, you know, I or someone else needs to pay for the wrongdoings. Jesus paid it all. We can't forget about what the resurrection and the cross means. There's power in the cross. There's power in the resurrection. That means he paid it all. So why are we thinking we have to pay for it? See, the Bible teaches repentance, not doing penance. So some people have that context of, I got to do penance. I got to pay for all the mistakes and lies and the poor living I've done. No, he paid it all. Hallelujah. And sometimes we even judge our family members. Man, they ain't been going to church. They're not paying their tithes. They're not doing anything right with God. They're not serving God. And they think because of their disobedience, rebellion, or fit of carnality they've had, we judge them. Why would God heal them? Why would God bless them? Who condemns us? Who judges us? We just read the scripture. Who is he who judges? It is God who justifies. He's the one who declares righteous. We can't do it. Our job is to love, to listen, amen, to help, to pray. It's God's job to judge. That's not our job. Are you listening to me? Who is he who judges? Who is he who condemns? Because we put a 2 on somebody else's head and said, I'm a 10, but they're a 2. Because they drink and they smoke and they cuss every once in a while. We think they ain't going to get nothing from God. Just like that Pharisee who's beating his chest saying, I'm so glad I'm not like this sinner over here. And he went home with nothing. No mercy. And Jesus said, that man went home justified. Because he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to magnify the mercy of God. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. Or we think this way. You think and assume because I'm a faithful tither and I have a perfect church attendance and I live a holy and sanctified life and I don't do wrong and think wrong and be wrong. I'm a goody two-shoe. I should get healed. I should get restored. I should be prospered and blessed. Now, don't get me wrong. God likes good works. But it's not by your works. It's by his grace. We receive grace to do good works. And that should be proof of grace working in us that we're doing good works. Now, we must understand that the blessings, healings, and restoration don't come because of meritocracy. That means we merit a blessing. We don't earn it. We can't pay for it. We don't deserve it. But it's mercy. Everybody say mercy. We don't approach God with our pride or our performance. We come boldly to the throne to obtain what? When something's messed up, don't blame God and don't blame other people. Some of y'all need to stop judging your family members. You just go boldly to do what? Obtain mercy. Y'all getting this today? You obtain mercy and find grace to help you. And see, we talked about it further in the series. Grace helps you not only to empower you and to enable you to do what truth demands of you, but grace also helps you deal with evil tendency. James 4, 6 says it in the Amplified. This evil tendency and all other tendencies, that tendency to think wrong, that tendency to talk wrong, that tendency to grab the worry and the care of things, that tendency to lie, to cheat, to steal, to do bad, and to be bad. Grace to help. Help me get a hold of this, Lord. Help my faith grip these promises. Help me get a hold of this word of promise of restoration. Help me get a hold of the words of prophecy that have been declared in my church. Help me. Faith, grace will help you. Hallelujah. See, we have to come to God the right way. Boldly. To obtain mercy and grace to help. And with the help of the Holy Spirit to help us pray, in the right words that we pray, the help of our intercessor in heaven, Jesus, we get the case worked on, we get the concern dealt with, we get the cause taken up on our behalf. Hallelujah. Because his compassions fail not. Do you think God loves you? God wakes up and says, well, I ain't going to love you for 5 days. Man, you be gone. It's because of the Lord's mercy, the Bible says in Lamentations 3, that you're not consumed. It's because of his mercies. Because his compassions fail not, and his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Come on now. Every morning he got a big bowl of mercy waiting for you. But he's waiting for you to come the right way to get the mercy and find the grace to help you in time of need. Somebody say glory to God. So he's always interceding. Even though man doesn't always show mercy, God does. He knows the whole situation, and he's faithful, and he's merciful. Somebody say glory to God. Come on, just stand with me. Stand with me, please. He's able to save those of the uttermost. God told me yesterday when I was finishing this up, he says, some people are approaching the wrong way. I'm waiting for the healing mercies. That come from me to be manifested in their bodies. But they're thinking, I deserve this. I've earned enough credits. Or they're mad some other way and think, I don't deserve it because I haven't done all the things I have to do to get it. Everybody say mercy. Mercy.